Mark 5:1-20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell to his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the demon, legion of demons, sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord.
If it'd be great if you had your Bible open to Mark chapter 5. And as we come to God's word, let's pray. Our Lord God, as we come to your word now, we know that you speak to us and you speak words of life and truth. And we ask that you would help us to listen. Listen intently into your word that brings life and truth, that we might know you more and that we might live for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the world has been shocked by the image of a three-year-old little Syrian boy washed up on a beach. I don't know if you saw that film or that image on the TV screen. I saw that, and it brought tears to my eyes. It was absolutely tragic. A little boy escaping with his family the tragedies of a country at war. A country where certain people with certain convictions, some of which are religious, are looking to kill others who hold different convictions. When you look at the crisis, when you look at the evil that is being done to people, and when you look at the devastating effect that evil has in the lives of people, it can drive you to despair, can't it? What can be done to curb the violence? What can be done to ensure that a three-year-old little man doesn't wash up dead on a beach? But you see, it goes further, doesn't it? Because we see the effects of evil kind of out there, but we know them all too well in our own lives too. We know things that people have done and said to us. But it goes both ways. Because there are, let's face it, evil things that we have done and said and thought about others too. And you see, it begs the question, what makes the difference in doing something about evil? We're going to answer that from this passage tonight. And so as we come to the passage, I want you to notice firstly the effect of evil's presence, verses 1 to 5. Now, verse 1, Mark records the disciples, his arrival at the region of the Gerasenes. That is more Gentile territory, and we'll come to that in a moment. And we're met with a man who knows intimately the presence of evil. And you see, verses 3 to 5, what you can't help but notice is the pitiful, sorry, almost dehumanized existence of this man. Now, we're not told how he became demon-possessed, but nonetheless, the effect on him has been significant, hasn't it? Because notice, first of all, that he's actually been put out of society, out of functional relationship with other people. The inference that you get from the text is that he is no longer welcome amongst the people of the area. For whatever reason, whether it be violence, whether it be whatever, people have tried to tie him up with chains, to restrain and control him. But because of the evil spirit, or evil spirits, as we're told in verse 9, this man has superhuman strength. He's able to bust through the chains. He is no longer welcome in society, and so notice he's been driven to live in isolation, in the place of the dead. This man is living in the cemetery. But it's not only that, is it, his social condition, but look at it also, his deep, distressing mental and physical condition, the effects that it's had there. See verse 5, constantly, night and day, he would cry out, presumably in torment, at the condition that this evil spirit or these evil spirits have left him in. He would self-harm. Did you notice that? He would self-harm, cutting himself with stones. Perhaps trying to relieve his mental anguish by physical pain. Friends, it's a pitiful, pitiful picture. And you see, you come to the passage and you know what that picture of this man points us towards. This passage tells us that the overall aim this evil spirit has for this man, and that is to destroy him. The effect of evil on this man is to destroy him. The effect of evil on this man was that no one was strong enough to subdue him, verse 4. And he was seemingly without hope. I was driving in my car yesterday, and a car kind of pulled up beside me at the traffic lights. And you know, some people kind of hang things from their rear view mirror. Well, this car, the things that were hanging from the rear view mirror, I thought were a bit odd, really, because there was this really sort of creepy picture of a human skull hanging off the rearview mirror. And hanging next to that was this, like this little plastic kind of human skeleton. And I thought, that is really odd. Now, this lady, she may have had an interesting fascination in the human anatomy, but maybe it goes further than that, you know, I think it does. Because it got me to thinking, you know, in our society, there's kind of this fascination with the dark side, if you can put it that way. Dark magic, television shows like Charmed and so on and so on. And even in movies, have you noticed more and more that the hero of the movie is less and less the Superman type? you know, the good guy who comes to defeat the bad guy. It's less like that now. More and more, the hero in the movie today, he or she does good, but it's kind of mixed with this dark side as well. You know, think Batman. That's where my mind goes there. And evil in our society can be portrayed as a kind of a mysterious and a cool and a kind of interesting kind of thing. But you see, what does this passage say? Is evil a plaything? A thing to not be taken too seriously? Well, for this man, he was possessed by evil spirits, and that may not be us, but certainly the principle is true that is driven home in this passage. Evil is serious. Play with evil, and it will destroy you. Evil wants to destroy you. Satan wants to destroy you. Sin will destroy you. And friends, in so many ways we are taught by our culture to kind of downplay sin, to kind of think it's not that big a deal. But you see, it is. Sin, evil in our lives, has the effect of making us not what we were created to be. Like this man. And so the effect of evil is to destroy. The effect of evil was that no one was strong enough to subdue. But you remember we asked the question, what makes the difference in doing something about evil? And verse 6, enter the one who makes the difference. Who doesn't seek to destroy life, but longs to give life. Enter the one who demonstrates absolutely his strength to subdue evil. And so secondly, notice the effect of Jesus' presence, verses 6 to 20. And what I want to do is break this up into two parts, because what we see first of all is Jesus' absolute authority over evil from verses 6 to 13. Did you notice through the passage the way that it intermingles the kind of the man and the evil spirit or evil spirits? It's the man who is physically doing the talking, but there is little doubt as to who is behind what is being said. It's the evil spirits, isn't it? And you notice that this man, or the evil spirit rather, immediately goes on the defensive, verse 6. From a distance, this man, the evil spirits in this man, see Jesus and they run to him and they are on their knees submitted to Jesus. Because the evil spirit in this man knows exactly who this is. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And interestingly, when you think about the context of Mark, a couple of chapters ago, the religious leaders, they were calling Jesus, what were they calling him? Beelzebul, Beelzebub, Satan. But the demons, they know that this is not Satan. This is not Satan. No, this is God in the flesh. And the effect of his presence is like James chapter 2, verse 19, which says, "You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Jesus speaks with words of authority. Come out of this man. There is recognition of Jesus' authority here, isn't there? And it's clear too who is in charge of what is going to happen to the evil spirit. The evil spirit begs Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. See, verse 7, swear to God you won't torture me. Verse 10, don't send us out of the area. Verse 12, May we go into the pigs feeding nearby on the hillside. And you see the conclusion of all that begging, verse 13, notice that, he gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. See, it wasn't a debate. It wasn't a kind of, you know, yes, maybe no. Jesus gave them permission. From start to finish, there is absolutely no doubt who is in control of this whole situation. Jesus. Absolute authority over evil. And you see, what makes the difference in doing something about evil? It's kind of the wrong question, because it's really who makes the difference in doing something about evil. It's Jesus, Son of the Most High God. You see, for this man, no one could help him. They'd try to bind him up in chains, but he just broke through the chains. The evil spirits were going to destroy him, but Jesus, the life giver, he is the one who has authority to do something for this man, and he does. Did you notice it, verse 15? The townspeople come back, and there is this man sitting, dressed, and in his right mind. Things for this man have changed in an instant. He has been given new life. And you see, we may be encouraged to dabble in sin here or to toy with evil there. But make no mistake, friends, evil will destroy. And the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we see evil in our world, and we see the evil nature of the human heart that will sin as hard and as brutal as it can, only restrained by the grace of God. We see that in the world around us, and tragically we see that in ourselves. But the only answer to that evil is Jesus. Because he is the one who has authority over evil. And that's demonstrated in this passage. But you go on further in Mark's gospel, don't you? Because Jesus ultimately demonstrates his ultimate authority over evil. As we read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Jesus demonstrates his ultimate authority in his death on the cross. Because there on the cross, it's where Jesus breaks the power once and for all of sin and death and Satan. There on the cross, he takes upon himself our sin, and he bears the punishment for our evil. And he dies the death that you and I deserve, so that our evil and our sin may be forgiven, so that we might be washed clean, so that we may be made right for relationship with God, so that we might be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live lives of obedience and faith. See, it's ultimately by the cross that he demonstrates authority over evil and brings us to new life. But you see, that begs a question, doesn't it? Why do we in this world continue to struggle with evil? And you see, the passage really raises that question, because why didn't Jesus just cast the evil spirits out and torture them, you know? He doesn't completely eliminate the evil spirits, if you like. Why, in a sense, does Jesus allow evil to continue? Again, from the New Testament, we know that the fate of Satan and evil is sealed on the cross, Colossians 2:15. But you see, we haven't yet reached the fulfillment of that judgment, the day when Jesus will return and everything will be put straight once and for all. I thought of a way to try and put this Yeah, and it's come through in the song, in a children's song. You might have heard the ministry Quizworks, and they wrote a song, and it's called The Eschatological Tension. Okay, this is on a children's CD. Don't worry about the big words. Eschatology is really just the study of the end times, the end things, okay? But I think the words of this capture it really well. These are the words. Jesus died and rose again to make this world a perfect place once more. But everywhere I see sin. So what happened to that perfect world? It's the eschatological tension between the now and the not yet. That's what it is. Jesus died and rose again to make me a perfect child of God. But every day I still sin. So what happened to sinning no more? It's the eschatological tension between the now and the not yet. That's what it is. This song uses big words to say Jesus is King. But right now, not all believe that he rules everything. But one day he will come back. His kingship will be revealed. So now by faith we wait for him, and that's why we feel the eschatological tension between the now and the not yet. See, friends, when we think about why sin is still in the world, why evil still has an influence in the world, we need to remember that we are waiting for the day when Jesus will return. And his authority will once and for all be seen and will be recognized and will be put into place without opposition. But you see, until that day, we live with this tension of evil being present, and we recognize that we need to live by faith. We live by faith. We recognize that evil will destroy. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we continue to ask God to help us to put off evil. And we ask him also that we might live for righteousness, that we might live according to God. So we see Jesus' absolute authority over evil. But we also see the effect of Jesus' presence in people's response to what he does. So did you know notice the farmers and the townspeople? Verse 14, the farmers report what happened to this man. And as you can understand, there is an instant crowd, you know. Because the inference all the way through the passage is that the townspeople, they know who this man is. And they now know what Jesus has done for him. But notice the response they have. When the people see what he's done, they are afraid. They're afraid, verse 15. And verse 17, the people actually start to do some pleading of their own. They want Jesus to leave their region. They want to show Jesus the door. The welcome mat is absolutely taken away. And the question is why? Why do they want to show Jesus the door? And I think it's because there is recognition in the townspeople as to the authority and power of Jesus. And maybe in the first instance they're concerned about their livelihoods. You know, the approximately 2,000 pigs have just died because Jesus put the demons in them. But it goes deeper than that, doesn't it? Because if he has authority and power, if Jesus really has that authority and power, then that means they will need to worship him, to respond to him, to believe in him. And you see, it's like the people we know, isn't it? Who know the gospel, who have read about the power that Jesus demonstrates, who know what is true. It's like the people that we share the gospel with, who know the authority and power that Jesus has, and yet when they consider that authority and power, They want to show Jesus the door. They reject him. Because they understand if Jesus has that authority and power, that must make a difference in my life and who I am and what I live for. Is that you tonight? In seeing in this passage tonight the authority of Jesus over evil, in seeing the one who, when no one could do anything to help this man, Jesus can and does, in seeing that power, are you rejecting his authority and power over your life? You know, the picture can be, you know, come to Jesus and it's like your life ends. Kill joy, that kind of thing. But you see, this is where it can get distorted. Because evil and sin promises so much and yet delivers evil. Little, nothing. Because as this passage says, evil will destroy you. But notice that this man, when he came to Jesus, to the life giver, found life and truth and soundness of mind and an existence that he hadn't known for a very long time. Because, friends, the authority and power of Jesus is not burdensome. His yoke is light, as the Word of God says. And he calls us to believe in him, to trust in his authority and power, and to live it out in our lives, living in obedience to him. For us who are believers here tonight, when we encounter people that we know that reject the authority of Jesus, what can we do? What can we do? Well, I want to say we can follow the example of this man. Verses 18 to 20. See, do you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to actually follow Jesus. He wanted to get in the boat and go with Jesus. But Jesus wouldn't let him. Instead, he said to go into Gentile territory. And that's really interesting, that. Go into Gentile territory where there are pigs as farm animals. He tells this man to go home. And he tells him to witness to his family and in the city what the Lord has done for him and how the Lord has shown mercy towards him. And the very last words of the passage, you see the effect that this man's story has on those around him. They are amazed. They are amazed at the power that Jesus has shown in this man's life. And you see, friends, in the midst of the hardness of heart around us to Jesus and his power and his authority, you and I who are believers have a story to tell, don't we? And it's our own story of the difference that Jesus makes in us. The difference that the forgiveness of Jesus makes in us. The difference that living under the loving, protecting sovereignty of the Son of God makes to us each and every day. We have the story of the way that he has shown us mercy in the midst of the evil and the sin that we once lived in. We have the story of how he has brought us into relationship with God Almighty. And that's Jesus' call to us. You go, you follow me, and you go tell others about what Jesus has done for you. We started by asking the question, who makes the difference in doing something about evil? Jesus does. And friends, Jesus calls us to be bold in telling others about it. Our Father, you are great and mighty. Lord Jesus, you are the one who is all powerful, and you rule all things. And Lord Jesus, we look forward to the day when you will come and you will put all things right. Until that day, we pray that you may help us to live as people of faith. People who live in the light of your authority and power in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can trust that you are the one who has all authority and power over evil. Thank you that you have shown that authority and power most gloriously in the way that you beat sin and death and Satan on the cross. We pray in the authority that you have, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, that we might tell others who don't know you about this hope that we have. That we might not be those who reject your authority and power, Lord Jesus, but that we may be people who live telling others about who you are, the greatness of who you are. And this we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.